As I was getting ready for today, I came across a story of King Canute. Here's an interesting name. He's a king of both Denmark and England back in the of the 11th century, 1035. You might wonder, what on earth could he have to say to us? Well, there's a story around him. They're not 100% sure it's true, but it was first written by a historian a century later who talked about King Canute and how the God he came to know in England is a God he began to serve. And according to the story, there is a day King Canute, at the height of his reign, took his throne and placed it where the tide had just gone out and was coming in. And according to the throne, he made like he was going to stop the tide. He is the king. He's going to stop the tide. Well, of course, the tide came right in over his throne. He had no control over it. And as this historian tells it, he writes that the king said, "All the inhabitants of the world should know that the power of kings is vain and trivial, and that none is worthy the name of king but he whose command the heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." The historian goes on to say that therefore King Canute never afterwards placed the crown on his head, but above a picture of the Lord nailed to a cross, turning it forever into a means of praise. Wow. Again, they're debating, is the historian telling a story or not, but it certainly reflects what the people at that time in history thought about this king and his message. And certainly, King Canute challenges us in the story as to how we view Jesus as king. We would all say it, Jesus is king. If we're here today and have the name Christian, we would say Jesus is king. And it's quite an abstract concept, isn't it? And I wonder, even though we say Jesus is king, do we not still want to control the tides? Right? So what does it mean to say Jesus is king? What does it mean to take the crown and place it on Christ in our lives? I want us to look at that today. Now, let's just back up. What is this message a bigger part of? We're doing a series of messages around the theme, moving forward. A few months ago, we thought it'd be moving forward from restrictions. Now we're moving forward in the midst of this very uncertain time, not just the pandemic, but the world has shifted in the last 18 months. How do we move forward in the midst of it? What does it mean to be the biblical people of God? How do we move forward together? And to get our bearings, we're going back here. And in the New Testament, what does it say about who we are? And so this fall, I'll be looking at three different biblical pictures of who we are as the people of God. We're kingdom. We're family. We're body. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. We are members of the family of God. We are brought into, in an organic and real way, the body of Christ. So we start with the kingdom of God. And what I want to do with each of these metaphors is say, what does that mean in our relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbors? So each one's going to have three different messages. So if we are people who are part of a kingdom in a relationship with God in Christ, we acknowledge Jesus as king. What does that mean? How do we stop trying to control the tides and truly recognize only God does and put our crowns at his feet? What does that look like? Well, that in itself could occupy all of fall. But let me go at this with three different truths around this idea, this concept, this absolute truth that Jesus is king. The first truth is this. Jesus, our king, has ushered in a restored way to live. Jesus, our King, that concept, that idea says that if he is a king and we are his people, we follow him. Right? I'm kind of in an interesting shift in my life here. I have two sons who are preaching now in their ministries. And it's interesting. Adam, who's at Terwilliger Community Church, often he would call me and say, "Dad, I need an illustration." And so we'd talk. This week, I'm listening to one of his messages, and I'm going, "Adam, that is an awesome illustration. I'm going to use it." I haven't told him that, but I'm going to use it. He talked about, in his message last week, Francis Chan, who a lot of you have heard Francis Chan Bible studies. Francis Chan asked his daughter, Rachel, to clean her room. Now, what would the expectation be? She would go clean her room. If she would come back in 2 hours and say, "Dad, you told me to clean my room. I took those words, clean my room, and I studied them. I can say them in Greek." You go, "What?" That's not the nature of the relationship, that dad says something and you go study it. Dad says something, you understand it. He's a loving dad, you follow it. Jesus is king implies that we are followers of a king. We are followers of the way of the king. And in fact, when Jesus began his ministry, comes to earth and he starts to teach, the words he starts with are this: "I have come to establish a new way to live, a restored way to live." Let's look at three gospels, okay? The Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, verse 14. This is right after Jesus has been tempted. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Okay, hold on to that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What's the context? Jesus has just been out in the wilderness, tempted. Verse 12, Jesus heard John had been put in prison. He withdrew to Galilee. Okay, so now he begins his teaching ministry. Verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near.'" That's the nutshell of his message. I want us to look at two words quickly: kingdom. What is that word, kingdom? I love what a guy named John Clark wrote. He said, it may be a simple point, but when the word kingdom is broken down, it means king's dominion. And that's Greek and English. King's dominion. Jesus is saying, "I have come to establish a new dominion, and that dominion is near. And I'm inviting you into and under my dominion to follow my way of life." That's the idea of the word repent. Repent's unfortunately one of those churchy words. And we see wild-eyed crazy hair on a corner, repent. But it's a fascinating word. And it means to change one's whole way of thinking. And that's more than just intellectual. Okay? Some Greek scholars. Now I'm studying what Jesus said in Greek, just like I said earlier, but hang with me. He says the emphasis of this word seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior with respect to how one should both think and act. Hey, repent. Jesus says, "I'm coming into a world where thinking and action, instead of living by the kingdom I created you to live in, you've said, 'No, I want to make my own little kingdom.'" And we've all begun to think and act our own way. And Jesus comes in to restore us back to his way. Okay, Christianity is a verb. I think so often we think Christianity is a noun. I am a Christian. But you can't read this without saying, no, Christianity is a verb. To be a Christian is to think and to act a certain way. To be a Christian is to live Christianly. Right? It's a verb. Now, let's go to Luke, because at the same time, we get another picture of what's going on here. Same context, only now Jesus is getting a little more specific. He's in a synagogue, but at the same time, Luke says it's right after he was tempted. And we begin to see the content of this kingdom and the good way that it is. All right? Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in a synagogue. He's invited to read the passage for the day. He picks up Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I'm going to come back to that. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's a scripture that promised a coming kingdom when things would be set right again. And he's saying, "Today in me, that day has come near." So what is that day like? If we back it up, he summarizes it to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What on earth is that? Well, it harkens back to this idea of every 50th year that the Jews were supposed to have a year of Jubilee, and it was a year of reset. It was a year when everyone's debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. Can you imagine? And everything in the year of Jubilee was supposed to go back to the way it originally was. Jesus is saying, "I am here to proclaim the mega day of Jubilee, the day of the Lord's favor. This is the year. This kingdom is going to reset everything back to the way I designed it to be made." And Jesus is saying, "As I have come, there is coming a day when the kingdom I created, where there's no sin, no sickness, no blindness, no poverty, no oppression, no anything, physically, emotionally, spiritually, where that is eradicated, because once again I am on the throne and it's going to be perfect. But until then, I'm here and I'm opening blind eyes." And he did it physically, but he did it spiritually. He restored, here's the values to live by, here's the ethics to live by in every area of your life. And there is a kingdom way, a way of Jesus that he says, "Follow the way. Good news to the poor, that the poor in spirit," I'm going to look at a verse here in a minute, are forgiven and brought into the kingdom, but also a day coming when poverty will be no more. The injustice will be gone. And it's like, in the meantime, we follow a way where we come in with a message that says the way of Jesus dignifies people, does not exploit people, works toward godly, healthy relationships where there's not resentment and bitterness, but forgiveness and honesty. And that day is coming in its perfection. But right now, if we're following the King, we're not just studying what that looks like, but we're saying, what does it look like to live it? But here's what's key. Jesus didn't just come to teach it and model it. He came to make it possible. He came to open the way. There are many in our culture who would say that Jesus was a good teacher and a good model and leave it there. And we're followers of Jesus if we do it his way, and we miss what is the most crucial issue, and that is, we can't live the way of the kingdom if we don't deal with the root issue. The reason we can't live the life of the kingdom is we've all made our own kingdoms. That's called sin. There's something broken inside of us. We walked out on the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I've come to restore it, but also to make a way back into it. That's the second truth I want to look at. First, if Jesus, our King, has come to restore a whole way of life that he calls us to live and to be part of and to enter into relationships that bring that kingdom, to not forget that before that, Jesus, our King, has provided us entrance into the kingdom. He dealt with the sin issue so that we can enter the kingdom and we can share a message of the kingdom and point people to the God who deals with their deepest issue, that they too can live his way. Let me go at this. There's an old story about an emperor. An emperor who, rather than pass his empire on to his family, wanted to see who in his kingdom would be best. So he called the young people of the kingdom. And he said, one of you will be my successor. But here's what I want you to do. He gave each one of them a seed, and he said, I want you for a year. Plant the seed, bring back in a year what has grown. One young guy named Ling, in the story, takes a seed and he plants it, waters it, fertilizes it, no growth, nothing. He's hearing his friends. They're talking about the great plants that they're growing. He's going, I got nothing. A year comes, nothing. Empty pot, just dirt. It's a day to bring the pot back. As he walks with his pot, among his friends, they're laughing at him as they have these beautiful plants. He sulks to the back of the room with his empty pot. And the emperor comes in and looks around, and then he sees the empty pot, and he says, who are you? And he walks toward him, and Ling thinks, I am dead. The emperor says, you are the next emperor. A year ago, I gave you all seeds, but all of those seeds were boiled. There is not a one that had life in it. And you alone are honest enough to acknowledge that, to acknowledge the truth. Here's what's true. We have all boiled the seed. All of us. God created us to live, to flourish, to thrive. All kinds of words are being used. As a creation, he intended us to be, but we said, I think I can do a better job. We all boiled the seed. I'm going to do it my way, not yours. And we start protecting ourselves, building our lives outside of God, our identities outside of God, all kinds of other things. And Jesus came to say, I'm going to restore life into that seed. I'm going to deal with the sin issue. Matthew 5 is interesting. Matthew 5 is the beginning of three chapters of Jesus' teaching, where some would say he's actually giving kind of the constitution of his kingdom. And so the first part becomes the preamble. What are the really big things here? And even he starts, how do you get into my kingdom? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who come and say, I got nothing. God, you gave me life and I've messed up. This problem in the world, it's not someone else's fault, it's my fault. I need you. It's interesting, the next verse goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And there's a sense there. I look inside and I mourn over the choices I've made. So that verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. That when I come and say, God, I got nothing, I've messed up. You then, when I hunger and thirst for the right way of living, can fill me with a life that actually experiences that. So how did he deal with our poverty in spirit? Go to Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to be all over, because this word kingdom, I just look up kingdom in a concordance, and it will take you a while. Halfway through verse 5, here John, in his vision, is proclaiming praise to God. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Okay. Who saw us in our poverty. We come to him in our poverty. He deals with it by freeing us from our sin. How does he free us from our sin? By his blood. He died. And what happened as a result? And has made us to be a kingdom. You see that? God in Christ comes down, frees us from ourselves and our poverty, we just admit it, by his blood so that we can now enter his kingdom. Amen. So, how did that work? And again, I could go so many places. Let's go to, we've talked Jesus, John, let's talk Paul, Colossians 2. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when your seed was boiled and there was no life and no way to live the way, God made you alive with Christ. He put life back in that seed. He forgave you. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the New Testament and the Old that talk about Jesus had to die in our place. It's called atonement. And there's all kinds of, it's like a beautiful diamond, and there's different facets, and we get some of us, some of them here, that we're legally guilty and indebted. He took our place. He paid the price. He declared us not guilty. He rescued us, because in our sin, rather than be part of his kingdom, we ended up in a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of evil. That's why we couldn't live the way. And he rescued us from it. And there is still a kingdom of darkness that wants to mess us up in it. But the decisive battle is won. And we're rescued. All of this happened at the cross. And it's bigger than our brains can begin to understand. But at the core is we are poor, spiritually bankrupt before God. Jesus, rather leaving us in that state, says, I want you again to know life in my kingdom. I want you to follow my way. And I'm going to make it possible by opening up the way. I'm going to come and I'm going to die and take care of that sin. Raises a question. Have you entered the kingdom of God by admitting your sin and turning to Christ? That's what repentance means. In humble belief. Jesus, I'm sorry. I boiled my seed. Built my own kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, leaving your throne in heaven, dying on a cross so that in some way beyond my wildest imagination, you took my place, paid the price, freed me, declared me not guilty, simply as I receive it. So please, forgive me. I receive you as my king. And now I don't wait for heaven, but I begin to follow the way of the kingdom now. Interesting how the early Christians were called the way, followers of the way. And the way is a person, and his name is Jesus. And his ethics are very different than many of those around us, and his values are very different than many of those around us. And if we're going to move forward as God's people, we move forward under a new king, under his management. Christianity is a verb. To believe, to follow. But there's a third truth, and this one is also mind-blowing when we get it. Not only has the king restored a new way to live, made possible entrance into that way of life, but can you imagine? He promises to walk with us in this way. Jesus, our King, promises to walk with us in this way. We just came through an election. I'm sure a number of us would have had questions for one of the leaders. Do you think there's any way our email would have gotten to one of the leaders that we could ask someone for their personal cell phone? That even if they were in Edmonton, we could go to a rally and be able to have an extended conversation without someone with a little security piece in their ear pushing us off? We live in a world where power equals separation, right? What if a king who actually says, I'm not going to be aloof, but I'm going to walk with you. Let's look at some of this. Matthew 28. Got passages everywhere here. There we go. Matthew 28. We know this well. The Great Commission, we usually just start at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. It kind of is our call to go and be the kingdom. But we miss the verses before it and after it. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm the king. That's what he's saying. I'm the king. You're part of my kingdom. Go. Bring followers into the kingdom as you follow. Live the life of the kingdom. And then verse 20. After teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, surely I am with you always. Okay. I wonder if sometimes we read that. Surely I am with you at that point of conversion. And surely I am with you when I return or when you die and you're with me. But in the meantime, you're kind of on your own. Always. That means now. What does that look like? For Jesus to be with us. It's John who gives us his teaching on this. And again, I'm all over because I'm looking at life with Jesus as king. A king who said before he left, I'm going to be with you. What has he said earlier about being with them? John 14, 16. He's about to go to the cross. He'll die. He'll rise again. He's talking about leaving and he ascends into heaven. But he says, you know what? I will ask the Father. He will give you another, the word another, one just like me, another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That the king gives us the very Spirit of God. Jesus is with us in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. In us, with us, around us, we are not alone. We're not alone. Oh, we need to think about that. I don't know about you, but these last weeks, it's just been heavy. Sometimes I forget that Jesus is with us. We're not alone. As we're navigating, whether it's another fall that's so uncertain or uncertain news, or oh God, how do we in this world that just seems more and more a mess, how do I step and bring your kingdom, your mercy, your justice? How do I do that? God, how do I navigate what's right and wrong? How does your word become alive and real to me? How? And he says, I'm with you. And we're gonna talk next week about how we are citizens together. So it's not like it's me alone figuring it out. But it is the Holy Spirit within us and within the community. And with the community both through history and now. That just says, here's life in the kingdom, here's the way. But today, let me just start with one verse to make this practical. It's Revelation 3:20. Let me set it up with this. Jeannie and I are leading a Focus 3 leadership group. It's a year two group, and with each year, there's different books you read. This one has a book called Sanctuary of the Soul. And this is either our second or third time leading year two, so I've read the book before. I was reading it a couple weeks ago, and it's just like it had stuff. I just, was this in here before? And a part of it was around inviting Jesus in to the dailiness of our lives. He reminded us in the book that Revelation 3:20 is not written to unbelievers, outsiders. It's written to us who are part of the kingdom. He says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's right into a Christian church. I stand at the door and knock. I'm already in you by my spirit, but now I'm knocking. All your confusion, I'm knocking. Will you let me in? All that pain and that hurt, I'm knocking. Will you let me in? All that wondering what's right and wrong, the relationships, the sexuality, the finances, I'll lead you by my word. But will you let me in and be king? Will you let me in? In a divided, polarized world, will you let me in, that I establish unity as you look to me? Will you let me in? I will guide you on my way. We're not letting him in to help us do our way. We're letting him in to guide us in his way. Right? And it's a good way. It can be very different, so it might not be easy at all, this side of eternity. It can be very different. It's a good way, because he's a good king. What does it mean that Jesus is king? Well, it means, first of all, we follow him. We follow him. Our values, our ethics. What we give ourselves to. How we see the world. God, I want to follow you. Jesus, you're my king. Now, we can't do that, though, until he's working in our heart, because we're so quick to build our own little kingdoms. So, Lord Jesus, for me to follow your way, I need entrance to your way. I need to be forgiven. And I need you to transform me. And I need to be on a journey of transformation day by day by day by day, where you're making me more like your son, and the life of the kingdom is just starting to ooze out of me. That's an inner work, and it comes as I'm honest. And I recognize my desperate need and your desperate grace. Amazing, lavish grace. And then in your kingdom, forgiven, restored and being restored, freed and being freed, I realize that you're there. And I knock. I hear you knocking. And I open the door and say, come in, Lord Jesus. Walk with me the beautiful way of a good king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kingship. King forever. My king forever. God, it can be so abstract. Wave my palm branch once a year, hail you as king, and then do my own thing. Or it can be daily. The way John experienced it, the way Paul experienced it, the way followers of you have experienced it throughout history. Father, more and more, we are living in a day and age where people want the kingdom, but they want it without a king. They want to be their own little king, God, and it impacts us, and we want to be our own little kings. And sometimes we even want to bring the ways of the king in our own strength and power. We forget that without you, Lord Jesus, dealing with the root issues, your kingdom will not come. God, thank you that your kingdom has come. It will one day be fully here. We are in the already, but not yet. God, teach us by your Spirit to walk the way of the King. We declare you are our King forever.